This call is being recorded.
I hope that I'm able to be heard.
Yes.
Great. I hope everybody's day was good today. And if it wasn't, I'll try to give you some words of encouragement if you need them afterwards. But right now, we're going into the 73rd Psalm, so for some, it may be a word of encouragement. For others, it may be an indictment. It just depends on where you are and what the Spirit of God says through His Word. Most Holy Father, You're gracious, You're eternal, and You control all things by the word of Your power. You have the ability to judge, condemn, vindicate, set things right. You are the true essence of what truth is. And that which calls itself truth and try to usurp Your place is wickedness, is vanity. It's the very thing that causes people to fall from their steadfastness or never even gain steadfastness. But by Your might, Your power, and Your strength, we ask You to captivate our minds, our thoughts, and put us in the position as people that we'll serve You as we should. We'll make the differences that we're supposed to in this world, so that Your name will be glorified, that Your name will be magnified. Teach us to see and to hear Your revelation. Teach us to see, hear, and to long for Your revelation. Teach us not to walk in the revelation of our own hearts. Teach us that Your word and who You are is not based on what we see. It's not based on what we feel. It's based on what You said. Truth does not come from the earth back to You for us to determine how to live. Therefore, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be the revelation that comes from Your word, the accuracy of Your word, the facts that You describe, the situations as You see them. Let that be what's in our heart. It comes from our mouth. It came from You. Therefore, it's acceptable to You. Be our sovereign Lord. Be our strength, not only when things are going well, but in a time of trouble. Redeem us from any thoughts that's not like what You want us to have. We ask for healing for our body, healing for our family, healing for our nation. And we want to be a part in that because of Your everlasting and Your righteous power and Your job for we, the sons of men. I ask that in the blessed name of Your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, amen, amen, and even so, amen. Tonight we go to Psalm 73. I found it for some, it may be a familiar psalm. I looked on the internet and I saw a lot of sermons on Psalm 73. I may go listen to some of those when I finish. I may listen to them. Sometimes I start listening to something and this is not what I see. And sometimes I force myself to listen to something anyway. Sometimes I listen to something and it's so weak, it's so to me ungodlike. It's almost as if this is a psychological treatise of how somebody's supposed to feel, or it's a one of those kind of devotional that make you feel that everybody in the world, no matter what, is the victim, and one day we will excel. But as I was reading this psalm, I don't know for the how many of times, I just know that it stuck out to me. One time, I don't know if I had married Andrina or we had just been married. And she said, I love Psalm 73. And at that time, I couldn't tell her what it was. That doesn't mean I hadn't read it. I just didn't know it by that address. So tell me about it. We talked about it. I read it. I fell in love with it too. But by the way, I just want to know, were we married when you first told me about that, or was it we weren't married? And I went and I read it. It made an impact in my thoughts. And here I am today, we're going to talk about it. The way I'm going to explain this psalm, like I said, you can go on the web and find other explanations. But I tried to reduce it down to something you could grasp. I want to deal with the revelation of God and his works being manifest. From the eyes of man versus the revelation from the eyes of God. However you want to word that in, it's really going to boil down to this. This psalm shows a revelation of God from the vantage point of a man by what he sees and the wisdom of living life, experiences, and knowing things about God. But that revelation that comes from man, it looks at things from the side of what I see as being the truth of a matter. He will move into the revelation of God that comes down to man that is not necessarily what a man sees, but what God says. And I find this type of psalm requires faith in God, a maturity understand who he is versus who we are. Because if we get that part wrong, God's revelation won't matter to us insofar as how we live. It'll matter insofar as how we're judging in. How do you say these things? Well, I want you to think about this. The first psalm starts out talking about two types of counsel. And here I see it being displayed even in the mind and the life of a believer. He's struggling with two types of counsel. Now we say in Psalm 1, it's the counsel of the ungodly, but truly shall we say that the counsel of the ungodly has to always be that they're trying to determine and make you do evil? Would not the counsel of the ungodly be something to make your thoughts or your counsel be ungodward? And everything that's ungodward would have to either be humanward or either any other celestial being that you're listening to. Let me go into the passage. Psalm 73, title, a psalm of Asaph. From what I understand, Asaph was a contemporary of King David. And it's obvious that this psalmist knew about the things of God. Listen to this and see if you can see as I read the wisdom that this writer has, but at the same time, notice and listen to see if you can see that this man has a revelation from God that's not quite clear. is going to be based upon what he sees. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. Truly Elohim is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain of violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return thither. Waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. All day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casted them down to destruction. How were they brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all his works. Yes, God's word is great. Whether or not I say, may God add a greater blessing to the hearing of his word, we should just know that. And the way that I've explained or started talking about this psalm is that the revelation that this man is displaying and showing us is the revelation of God from what he sees, what he experiences, and what he feels, versus the revelation that he gets from God, and that midway point, it may not be midway, it's not 36 verses. So if you want to say, if I say verse 18 is midway, it's not midway, you'll be right. But that passage that comes down so far and gets to verse 18 shows where he gains his strength. It shows where the revelation of God changes. Now, to some people, they call this theodicy. That's the term that they use for the problem of evil. Listen to this, and I will be more than likely going back and forth from this version to the New American Standard Version, because I find the New American Standard Bible does say some things in here that makes it a little clearer. And that's why a lot of times when you'll hear people that really love the Bible that do commentaries, or they teach, they say, use different commentaries, because some words cannot be translated word for word. Some of them have to be thought for thought. And you may see the problem that the translators have trying to make these things plain, but you will not find many times great contradiction. But what you'll have to do is begin to look at it. And when you start looking up the words, you'll say, oh my God. When somebody say, I'm tired of you, let's use that. Does that mean that the person is really tired? I mean, tired, they're weak, they can't get up. Or is the context saying, I'm fed up with you. I got all my energy. I have all my strength. I'm tired of you, and I'm about to hit you in the face. I'm not tired of you, and I can't stand up and walk. I'm just trying to give you an idea. But I'm not doing that to confuse. I'm doing that because there will be a couple of places that I'll probably use that, and I'll show you one. Verse 1 and 2 together. Truly, God is good to Israel. Notice he didn't say Canaan. He didn't say Moab, Ammon, all of the other nations that were in the surrounding area. One of the reasons that I believe that he is showing this is that God is the God that had covenant with Israel. All of the other nations were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. Had he said God was good to the other nations and defined his term, we would know that he was. How do we know that? Because Paul talks about how God gives life, he gives breath, he gives food, he gives rain to the other nations. But when you start looking at the excellency of giving his knowledge, his revelation, his covenant to Israel, as much as they had turned their back on him, as much as they had done wrong during the time of the judges, truly, God is good to Israel. Then watch how he starts to narrow down Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Here is where I'd like you, if you would just kind of bear with me, probably 15 seconds. Notice how it said in the New American Standard Version, surely God is good to Israel. I see no difference in truly and surely insofar as what you get here, but it says to those who are pure in heart. Now, if your argument with me is a clean heart and a pure heart is the same thing, but when you look at pure heart, it should lead you to think of Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Sometimes certain words that are different, even in your same Bible, would cause you not to have that mental link to what else was said in the Bible about that. It might not matter to you, but for me teaching it, I'm always kind of astonished how I can be reading and I can hear other scriptures that I've read over my life open. But it says, truly God is good. I will keep going back to my base Bible, which is what we would call the authorized version. Truly God is good to Israel, even to those that are of a clean heart. That means God is good to Israel, but in particular, those whose heart is right with him. Those whose heart is seeking God to do God's will. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone and my steps had well nigh slipped. New American says it like this, and I won't do it on every verse, but I want you to feel it. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. God is good to Israel. Yes, God is good to them that have a clean heart. But for me, looking at things the way that I've seen it, but for me, the way I was feeling, but for me taking what I knew about God, what I was seeing in the land, what I was feeling, what I was experiencing, and I'm going to tell you about what caused me to be like that. But as my focus became on the revelation of what I understood and saw happening in actuality, my feet almost slipped. I almost moved away from the righteous revelation of God to the place where I was putting my thoughts and my revelation is that, God, you ought to operate and do things this way as if you're not the sovereign Lord and you're messing up. And I almost slipped. What does that mean, slipped? I almost got to the place where I was disrespecting God's judgment. I got to the place where I was finding a fault with God as if I should have been his counselor. God, I don't really like the way you're doing what you're doing. Now, I may not come out and say that, but deep down in my heart, I'm beginning to feel like, what's the use? So he says, what brought me to that position? I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, when you see American Standard Bible, New American Standard Bible, so I was envious at the arrogant, and you wonder why it uses the word arrogant and the authorized uses foolish. Think about what the Bible has already said about the foolish. The foolish, the fool have already said in his heart, there is no God. Is that arrogance or not? The word that is used there, holilim, is talking about one that is boastful. So you can see a person that's boastful about what they've accomplished and about what they're doing. They're foolish, yet in their arrogance, no submission to God when those kind of things are going on. None. Their mouth opens. And they speak great swelling words as if God is not in control. So he says, I was envious of them. And he's going to tell why he was envious of them. He says, they have prosperity. They have prosperity. I would think that because I follow you, I should have the prosperity. They can speak against you and they are very boastful. Not only that, they're arrogant and they're lawless. They don't mind being lawless. They don't mind being outside of your word. They are called the Rasa in Hebrew. Very wicked. Notice what else he says about them. This is from his revelation, from his vantage points, what he sees, okay? Remember, don't forget that. This is based upon what he sees, and it's going to be by extension what we see in the land. If we start looking at the way life is and the way people grow up and flourish and all of this, if we look at it from the vantage point of what we see, we don't see the judgment coming upon them. We see them prospering and doing all of these things. It's going to seem like the revelation is, if you got plenty in the way that the boastful talk, they are all right with God, or God does not see, or he's not going to judge. So he said, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. In other words, they got things, what we would call, going on. We don't see them when they die a lot of times, going through this great suffering. We don't see them regretting a whole lot of stuff. Their strength, their arrogance is firm. It's like they're big and fat with prosperity. Verse 5 says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You don't see a lot of times them being brought down to their knees. You don't see them with the sicknesses. This is when you look at things from the vantage point of man. This is when you start what you would call overgeneralizing, because no doubt you can look and see somebody that has suffered, but you start looking at who's ruling things, who's, let's take it to our world, who's on TV, who's making movies, who's making your legal decision that's going against God's word, who's walking around in arrogance and pride. We're talking about the movement pride. We can lay up with little boys, we can lay up with little girls, men can lay up with men, women can lay up with women, politicians can say, we are going to have pro-choice, which will kill babies. We can boldly say it. We can boldly say that I'm an atheist. We can boldly say we don't want Christians in the nation anymore. We can have countries where they kill and slaughter people. We can boldly have leaders that show we can violate laws, but if you do, we will put you in jail. We will take your property. We will shut down your property. You can boldly go and build up a mosque. You can boldly build up a church of Satan. You can boldly go up and do anything that's against God, have plenty of money. You can have money like George Soros and different ones and give millions of dollars to political campaigns to destroy a man that wants to stand for God or a woman that wants to stand for God. You think that wasn't going on then? You think he didn't know about what Saul had done? You don't think he realized what even David had done in his time? Do you think that this man was cognizant of the very things that happened during the book of Judges, where they would go through for so many years doing wickedly, rising up, that God would send and punish them with other nations? Don't tell me you don't think they knew about Pharaoh and his mouth. And who is that God that can deliver you out of my hand? Do you think they didn't know about the gods of the other nations? He says, I was envious at the foolish. I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men are. They are not plagued. They don't get all of the diseases and things that come on them. They are not brought down and afflicted like other men. Therefore, listen what he says. From the revelation of what he sees and the revelation of what he knows from God, when it's mixed together and it's not just pure what God says, but we begin to reason and mix feelings with it, we forget that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of the men of men are fully set in them to do evil, according to Ecclesiastes 8:11. But if someone says this was written before Ecclesiastes 8:11, he wouldn't have known that. So let's say that I grant you that. Would he have known about Genesis chapter 15, where God told Abram, your seed will be a stranger in a land for 400 years. They will be mistreated. They will be really badly mistreated. But afterwards, they're going to come out with great substance because the iniquity of the Amorite is not full yet. Did he know that? I would say that he did. Therefore, when he says they do these things, pride comes out of their mouth. Didn't pride come out of Pharaoh's mouth? He said it compasses them like a chain and violence covers them like a garment. Listen how the New American Standard Bible says it. Therefore, pride is their necklace. And a garment of violence cover them. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. And I found something when I read the New American Standard that made me look up something, but I'll tell you about it. The way that it says, the part where their eyes stand out with fatness and they have more than their heart could wish. Verse 9 says, they have set their mouth against the heavens. You skipped the verse. Let's go back to where you were. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. And that kind of bothered me. It's like, why? Where does this imagination come from? And I figured that it's going to be somewhere in the words. So when you see the imagination of their heart run riot uh-huh. versus violence covers them as a garment, well, the word imagination is the word masket, or that's the way it's transliterated. And so when you see that word is showing that these individuals, they got pride in such a way that it's their thoughts that's like they're covering. It's their thoughts that's bringing them to the position where they think that everything goes their way, where they think that they can keep talking, where they can keep doing and going against God's word. This is talking about their thoughts, because if you see the illustration, pride is not a necklace. Pride is not clothing. But yet, the picture is being drawn for us to see that their clothing, their imagination, is the very thing that puffs them up, makes them feel big, and that's like their clothing. Now, clothing is important when you think about a king, his robe, his crown, his princes. When you think about people in the priesthood, it's the garment that on the outside that you can look at from the beginning and know that they're separated. Now, you could have the garment and not be separated in your heart. But here we see the garment that they have are their thoughts of their boldness. Notice what else it says. I'm going to read it again. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. This word was talking like an overflow of abundance that these people have. And then it says, they are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. The other day, Gary was talking about Rehoboam. And Rehoboam followed in line of his father, and he was putting more taxes on the people than God allowed. God had told them not to be oppressive to the people when they got to be king. Don't rise up above your brothers. He told your brethren. He told them not to go to Egypt to get horses or whatever. But Solomon had put himself to be higher than his brethren. It should have been the thing that was the height of Solomon was that he was, because he was a servant to God and a servant to the people. But Solomon loved opulence. Solomon wanted grandeur, and so he would oppress the people. So by the time Rehoboam came to the throne, and he was corrupt, he was wicked, and he spoke wickedly concerning oppression. When they asked for just a little reprieve, he says, my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins. Now, can you imagine in the vernacular of men, they call them players, they call them gigolos, they call them playboys, they call them studs, they call them all of that, when they might be there 10 or 20 women that they can run and have sex with. Solomon got 700. He says, my little finger, in so many words, is going to be more powerful than my father's loins. Pharaoh says, and who is that God that I should let Israel go to go serve them? Nahash, 10th chapter, 1 Samuel. I tell you what I do. I make peace with you all. You pluck your right out and cut off your right thumb. They set their mouth. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. Have you ever heard something like this before? We need to do something legally to change people from their values and their religion, and that they cannot speak no more the truth, saying that this is how they are born. This is what they're supposed to be. They don't need to be talking no more, talking about we can't have abortion. We don't need to be having anyone saying anymore that if you don't follow Jesus the Christ or Yeshua HaMashiach, that you are not qualified to be with God in heaven. What we're gonna do is maybe shut down the churches. We'll take their 501c3, etc. If your business, that we don't want to cater to these things because we don't do it and we serve our God. We'll speak wickedly, boastfully concerning the oppression that we're going to do. Our Lord Jesus will not exempt from that. I heard a man say from my reading, he said, don't you think it's worthy? Don't you think it's needful that one man die for all the people and all the other people perish? But he didn't know what he was saying. But what he was saying is, I represent, my position is in the position with the oppressive. And this man is talking things that make the oppressive seem to be oppressive. And he's saying that they are wrong. So if we kill him and shut him up, everybody else can be okay. But that really wasn't true. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. How would you speak righteously concerning oppression? You would speak out in judgment. You would speak out against it, and you would try to get it turned. If you don't understand what I'm saying, you must needs go. Just read one chapter in the Bible, and it'll spell it out. Isaiah chapter 1. 1 through about 20 will show you how, when wickedness is in the land, oppression grows, and those that benefit from it, given bad judgments, they get to keep talking boastfully. A story I read the other day was very sad, that this young boy, he grew up on what we call the other side of town. He was white. I guess he still is white. And he had been reading things about gangs, and he wanted to experience what it was like to be in a gang. And I'm talking about this is recently. I think it was this year. So he wanted to go and be with a gang, and so he lived in this big fancy house, and he went and started hanging out with the gang. And they went by and did a drive-by shooting. Well, the black guys that got caught, naturally, they got their time. But the white guy, well, he was just under a situation where he had become fascinated by that gang life, and he just wanted to experience what it was like, and the punishment was different. That's an oppressive government. When one person gets one judgment and another one get another one, and you tell the one that has to suffer a consequence and the victim's family that it's okay, this person was just misunderstood. Verse 9 said, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. I like the way the New American Standard said, and their tongues parades through the earth. Do you understand? They speak against God. They speak against his holiness. They speak against his righteous standards, and they'll do parades. I have seen parades. We in our city have a thing called Gay Pride Week, where they will do a parade and walk through the street and say it's okay to do things, and they will perform debauchery in the streets, just like during the Feast of Bacchus. We have churches where people will parade in front of the members where the pastor they know has a girlfriend or have laid up with some of the boys or will bring people in their church that have not repented, that have lived a wicked life and put them up before the people, where they'll parade their psychology and the teachings of this guy that was supposed to be Jewish, Sigmund Freud, who hated God, who loved to talk about sex, who loved to say that boys wanted to have sex with their mother, all of these things. Go look up Oedipus, okay? These are the kind of things that they parade throughout the earth. Their tongue walketh through the earth. And this man is saying, Lord, I see this. This is so much. And my foot almost slipped. God, you in control. How can this happen? I'm looking, Lord. You want to see something? I'm looking right now that they can look at us through TV. They can look through our house with machines that they have. They can listen to every phone call that we have. They can find everything on our computer. But certain people in our government can do things. They can be bribed. They can have sex with people and the Congress pay them off. But those people, nothing really happens to them. They pay them off, won't tell us who it is, but somebody that maybe is in a movie theater, or maybe not a movie theater that makes movies, somebody in a school can do the same thing, and they may go to jail and lose their job. Lord, I see that they can get up on TV and say that it ain't all of that. I gave an apology.
And it says they set their mouth against the heavens. They can determine what's right and what's wrong, who's right and who's wrong. That is against the heavens. When it speaks of the heavens, when it speaks like this, it's talking, it's what's called a circumlocution. It goes around saying God, but the location it is really dealing with is God, because his house is in the heavens. And their tongue walketh through the earth. I want to say wags, okay? If you don't like me say wag in the earth, fine. You see what it says here is walketh. New Americans say parades. I want to say their tongue keep wagging in the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Here's one of the places where you get a chance to see in the New American Standard. Look at it here without even looking up the word. Therefore, his people return to his place, those that have that mouth, and the waters of abundance are drunk by them. But when you look up the word wrung out, it's speaking of being drained. Drained. The waters of you just draining the life out of people. You just draining, you just taking, you're taking, and these people are sucking it up. And notice their attitude in verse 11. Quite an amazing attitude. And they say, how doth God know? How? It is said in such a way that it doesn't mean anything. How do they all know? And is there really knowledge of the Most High? El, Elyon. Is there? You can talk about God all day long. I'm an atheist. Where is your God? If God is, let me say it like some people say, if God really is, let him strike me dead right now. Do you think God lets you tell him when to give judgment? Do you think God tells you, let me tell you something. By the time we get there, before he changed, I'm going to show you something that I showed somebody, and I want you to hear this. But it says, they feel that there is no judgment. This is actually what we see, I believe it is in Psalm 14, where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Check and see if that's Psalm 14 and 1, I think it is. But here it is in picture form. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge of the Most High? Because you feel there's no judgment that's going to be given to you. You feel like you're the measure of all things. You feel that this is the way it's going to go, and I don't have to answer to anybody. So it says in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly. It doesn't matter if they're in your church. It wouldn't have mattered if it was David when he did what he did with Bathsheba, or Saul chasing around people. It wouldn't matter if it's Ahithophel doing wrong. It wouldn't matter if it's the Canaanite people when they come to fight against us, or the Philistines sitting up. I got ready to call him Godzilla, but his name is Goliath. It doesn't matter if it's Pharaoh. It doesn't matter if it's you. It wouldn't matter if it's Felix, Festus, or if it was Caesar. These are the, even if it's me, these are the kind of people. They are ungodly, but those that prosper in the world, it says these people do it, and they prosper in the world. They have increased in riches. Here's what I want you to understand. One time a woman asked me, she said, if it was wrong for me to have a girlfriend, why does God let it feel so good? I'm sure there's some people that say, if God wasn't blessing me, why does he let me go in and I never get caught stealing? I'm sure people find somebody to get hurt, find their wallet full of money. Oh, the Lord has blessed me. I'm sure nations that go in and plunder other nations feel that God is on our side, although when they did, it wasn't a mandate that came from God. It's just the fact that they wanted their resources. I'm sure that a man and women, men and women have prayed before and asked God to give them somebody else's spouse. They have prayed. I'm sure there are people that have sold things that they knew that were tore up. Have done false lawsuits, knew it was false, took things from people, used the law to do it, and they say, I prosper in the world because of God. But I told this woman when she asked me that question, I said, one of the things you have to learn about God is when God allows you not to be chastened, when God does not put his hand on you to trouble you, when you're doing something that's wicked, usually it means he's going to destroy you. The Bible said, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, in Hebrews 13. I believe it's 13, not 12. Whom he chastens, every son he receives. The Bible said, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. God did not chasten Ahab. If you go look at 1 Kings chapter 22, he did not chasten Ahab and tell him not to go to war. His time was up. And he went to that divine council and allowed those Elohim, those celestial beings, watchers, angels, whichever you want to call, just say sons of God. That way I'll be accurate. Whichever classification they were. Which one of you would go and get Ahab to go up there and die? His time is up. And they had the meeting. And God said, you'll succeed. Shut the meeting down. So it was actually the decree of that angel or that son of God, but then it was decreed by God to do that. I'm saying here, they prosper in the world. They increase in riches because what God allows to happen sometimes is for them to build up, and I turn them over to a reprobate mind. I let their heart become hardened and they will not submit themselves to me. I don't know what's in their heart. God knows what's in their heart, and there are certain people that God determines, I'm going to let you go to your grave just like this. I'm not going to turn you around. And then he says, verse 13, these people in 12, they prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Let me show you the difference in that before I talk about cleanse my heart in vain. When you prosper in the world, a lot of times what people don't understand, and I'm going to read it in 12 in the NASB, behold, these are the wicked. They are always at ease, and they have increased in wealth, because it does mention to use the word olam, and that means forever. What happens is wealth also means power. It means power to control people, power to fix situations, power to move governments, power to get people to obey, power to get people to serve, power, prestige, fame, fortune, not just riches, but also power, power to sustain oneself, to be firm. So he said they prosper in the world, they wealthy, they have the power, they increase in riches. And he said, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I've served you, God, and it looked like I haven't gotten no benefit from it, from looking at life, from the revelation of what I see. And the revelation of knowing that you exist, and my thoughts about you should do things to please me. I have a revelation from the bottom looking up and feeling you should conform to that. And in this revelation, I don't have the riches, I don't have the power, I don't oppress, I don't have the wealth that they have. I'm having trouble on every side. Lord, what's going on? My foot almost slipped. By the time you feel you serving God in vain, that means I become discouraged. And I know what that feels like. It's like, Lord, you didn't do for me. In my case, I remember this is years before I married Andrina. She wasn't even my girlfriend. It was just somebody talking to me. I said, I'm mad at God. I'm angry with God. And the only reason I knew that is because I had read a book and talked about how anger manifests itself. You got an expectation that's not met. When the expectation is not met and you feel the expectation should be met and you feel like you didn't get what you should and it started explaining certain ways, you exit. That's anger. So if I accept that premise for that definition, I was angry with God. She said, you're not scared? And Tim Mayer said, no. And my reason for not being scared is because I felt that God already knew. But my reason for that I should have been scared is because he already knew. Well, I tell you, you're not right, you're not right. But it says, feel the man here, please. Don't just let these be words on the page. I have cleansed my heart. That worked on my heart, Ann. I didn't just work on what I didn't do. I worked on conforming myself to what you've said in your word, what you promised, the blessings that you promised to Israel. You've been good to Israel. And I cleansed my heart. But I'm seeing that I'm on the bottom. We're on the bottom of the pole. And it says, I washed my hands in innocence. And then it says, for all day long, I've been plagued. But I said, they weren't plagued. And chasing every morning, you do stuff to me. You don't let me slide. You don't let me get away. But we know from the New Testament, it's because I love you. Because I love you. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. New American Standard says, behold, if I would have betrayed, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. If I were to go and talk like this and tell people what I feel, it could cause to stumble some of the people that are yours, that believe in you. I could have weakened the hand of my brethren. The word here, begad, is to act treacherously. So if I was to just start saying this, although we see it said here, it's said in a context that's going to deal with it. But if I had said what I felt when I see things, and don't tell me you all haven't seen people that can curse, talk about sex, killing people, doing all kinds of sexual acts, shooting the president, don't like God, and they can have Bentleys, Porsches, million-dollar houses. They could be on TV praised and applauded. And don't tell me you haven't seen it. Even in our world, you have people in our world that can kill a regime of their people, kill a lot of their people, and that's okay. You can have people that send our people to war, and it's not a just war, and it's okay. He says, but if I speak like this, then I feel like I'm done what I've done in vain. It will be treacherous against the generation of your children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I can't even commiserate with the people what I want to say. I can't tell them. I got a knowledge of you, but I got a knowledge of what I see. I got a knowledge of what I feel. I got a knowledge that I know that you would promise us milk and honey. You had promised us prosperity if we followed you. You had promised us from the time of planting and reaping and the threshing, gathering the grapes, the threshing would overflow. We'd have abundance. So I do have an idea that blessing was tied with doing you, and they're not doing this. And when I thought to notice, it was too painful for me. Thus ends, from my vantage point, and I believe it's the vantage point of this passage, the revelation of man, what he sees, the revelation of Asaph from what he sees and what he feels. Now watch the transition. Until, that word is letting you know, I thought like this for a while. I don't know how long it was. Could have been months. Could have been years. Could have happened in just 1 week. But it doesn't feel like it was 1 week. Because you start explaining things that was going on and on and on. But he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary of God. The place where God's sanctity was. The place where God's spirit dwells. In other words, the true place where God's holiness and other than us, other than angels, other than everything that's created, until I was able to enter the sanctuary of God. And we're not just talking about a building. You don't get that just from going into the building. You getting in touch with who's in the sanctuary. Then I understood. Then understood I therein. He's saying the revelation that I had, that was a mixture of what I felt, a mixture of what I see to control what I felt. And then I had intermixed in that what I knew about what you had said and allowing my feelings and what I see to override what should be. When I went into the sanctuary and understood therein, I've moved now from what I feel to the revelation of God. This is why I say the revelation of man, what he sees, versus the revelation of God and what he says and what he reveals. He said, first of all, I understood therein. So I've already now moved from what they're doing to what God is setting up. Notice a couple of passages with me. Jeremiah 17 and 11. The Bible says, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Well, you can say that's not the case for everybody, but rest fully assured, every rich man that dies that does not love God, it is the case, okay? It is the case. Deuteronomy 32 and 20, listen to what the Bible says. And he said, I will hide my face from them. You know, the children of God get wicked and they turn away from him. I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation. Children of whom is no faith. And if you go and read Leviticus 26, you can actually see what that end will be if you don't want to read it from Deuteronomy 32. Because if you want to know what it's going to be in Deuteronomy 32, read the rest of 32 of Deuteronomy. And then go backwards and read Deuteronomy 28:15. Then go back to 32. You'll see how cursed God said they would be. Then Amos chapter 10, chapter 8, verse 10, when it talks about the children of Israel and how God would deal with them. Notice it says, and I will turn your feast into mourning. Your big cookouts, your big eating out having fun. I will turn them into mourning and your songs into lamentations. I will bring up sackcloth upon your loins. And baldness upon every head. I will make it as the mourning of an only child, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Now I know someone could say, that ain't what he was thinking about. He couldn't, because Jeremiah wasn't written and Amos wasn't written. Then go back and look at God's, I would say, pinnacle of what the Old Testament shows you about God. What was the end of Pharaoh? What was it worth to have all of those slaves, 600,000 men, not counting women and children? What was it worth to make them be able to work all day and equip them as you want to? Kill the children of boys up if you want to. Have them build your cities. Have them separated in what you would call places that are lower than what you have. Treat them like dogs. Whip them like, what was it worth when they had gold and silver and fine linen? How do you know these things? Because when God plundered them through the children of Israel, we saw that they had not only enough to build a tabernacle, they had enough also to build a golden calf. They built it first. That was their end. Drowned in the Red Sea. So I went to the sanctuary of God, and I looked at his revelation, and I looked at what he had done before. I saw what he had done recently in our lifetime, whenever the Philistines, they had our Ark of the Covenant, and God destroyed Dagon, and how God destroyed the Philistines and put all that disease in their bottom, and then gave them all those rats to be around, and no doubt there was probably other kind of diseases. And then he said, surely, verse 18, thou didst set them in slippery places. Surely you did set them up that all you do is push one domino. Surely you set them right there in the midst of all the traps. Surely you did set them in slippery places and casted them down to destruction. Do you see the revelation of God when it starts to override the revelation of man? Do you see the revealed word of God override the revealed thing that you see with your eyes? Are you seeing the revealed word and the comments of God overriding the mixture of your feelings, what you see, versus what God has said emphatically? Because instead of seeing them as great, instead of seeing them as prosperous, instead of seeing them boastful and walking around wagging their tongues like a dog wags his tail, you see them now as the one that's about to be destroyed, and that God is doing it. It's not accidental. He says how they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. You want to stop being depressed? You want to stop feeling bad? You want to stop feeling bad because you did something, God chasing you. You did something, you lost your job. You did something, you don't have somewhere to live. You were living with your boyfriend and you should have been. You ended up with the children and you got all the bills to pay, maybe even a sick child, and you feel God is against you, but you were doing wrong. Or you were out there cheating on your wife and God struck you down. Or you weren't doing anything and you went to jail for something you didn't do. Or you got shot, or you were in a wreck and the person that did it drove off. You lost your job for something somebody else did. You didn't get the job that you were qualified for. Or that you've been laying up with your boyfriend, man. And God chasing you. You got a disease and you turned your life around. And you felt like, what was the use? But then when you hear the revelation of God, you begin to realize, you chasing me for a reason. Because these people, their end is going to be destruction. It's going to be desolation. It's going to happen in a moment. It's not going to be something. It has to drag out. Their time has to come when God decides, this is far as I'm going to let them go, and I'm going to put my hand on them. I want you to kind of look at something. I ran a report to just show you how that word suddenly is used. I'm not going to read all of them, but I just want you to kind of look at a couple of them. Now, in Numbers chapter 16, 21, there were some people that had already been having problems with God and how he did things. And from what they saw, they were equal to the people that are supposed to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Uh-huh. The group of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Uh-huh. And I don't know how long they had been doing that, but it got to a head and they got enough people together. You don't get enough people together usually in 1 minute to come and challenge Moses and Aaron. And they decided they were going to have an Antifa march, or they were going to protest. They were going to do a protest against Moses and Aaron. It might be Occupy Ark of the Covenant. I don't know what it was going to be, but God said through Moses, Numbers 16:21, separate yourselves from this congregation that I may consume them instantly. Verse 45, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly. Moses and Aaron fell on their face. Notice Job 21:13, talking about different ones. They spend that, Job 21:13, they spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down to Sheol. 34:20, in a moment they die, and at midnight people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away without a hand. When Psalm talked, we talked back in Psalm 6:10, all my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They shall suddenly be destroyed. I like the one in Isaiah 47, and I'm not going to keep reading. There's a lot of them, but I'm going to read Isaiah 47:9. Notice this one. But these two things will come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. Talking to Israel, they shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the power of your spells. Here is a group, not only did they have what you would call, you know, you have people that have wealth, you have, which is power, you have those that have money and riches. These people got supernatural power that they're dealing with. And what does it say? Their desolation is brought about in a moment. And if you don't think people get jealous of people with powers, I had this issue. Gary said he had this issue. He might not want me to mention his issue, so I'll leave his name out of my mouth. But when I was young, I watched the movie Carrie. And because people had picked on me so much, that whenever they were in that gym and all those people that made fun of her, and she had her like she was going to win this prize or whatever, being the prettiest one or homecoming queen. And when she stood in the right spot, they had a bucket that was up in the air over her head and made it fall and poured blood all over Carrie. And she was like, she was crying. But then she started looking and made the door shut. And the building burned up and killed everybody. And I remember before that ever happened, she read a book called Telekinesis. And I remember going to East Hall High School looking for that book. And I'm so glad I didn't find it. But I do know what it is to envy those. And this was a movie that had powers. What if God had let me be around somebody that had that? You see how he protected me? Because I wanted to get even with people. So God says in the 19th verse through Asaph, how they are brought to desolation. In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. They are utterly consumed with fears. You have people having all these conditions. I'm having a panic attack. I'm having a this kind of that and that kind of attack. What's going on? Many times they are consumed with terror. It says as a dream when one wakens. And if you've never awakened from a dream when something was chasing you or were getting you and you woke up and it was a dream. It was a dream. It's a dream. And your heart is racing. It's worse than that. So he says, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Adonai, O sovereign, he said, you will despise their image. What is he talking about, despising their image? He's talking about your apparition. Man is like a vain show. And when they say man is like a vain show, he's saying just the very thing that's like the essence. Let me give you a quick one because I looked at my time, so I want to be through in 3 minutes. In Psalm 39:7, it says, surely every man walketh as a vain show. They are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who will gather them. When I look in my encyclopedia, it's called the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semitic Domains, Hebrew Old Testament. Listen to what it says about the image. It says a phantom, semblance, fantasy, formerly a shadowy thing, something that has none or real substance, but a mere form. So when he says, Lord, when you wake, if thou shalt despise their vain show, they ain't all of that to you. They just like a little shadow. They not much. And he says, after seeing things from your vantage point, Lord, my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. I was as if one that didn't have knowledge. Lord, have mercy on me. My heart was pricked. I had judged you wrong, Lord. I felt like I had served you because I was going to just get something. It wasn't about serving you for you. I felt like my thoughts equal your thoughts. I felt that my thoughts mean you should do it that way. I felt that what I saw was the truth, and I don't understand the work of what you were doing. I was grieved. I was grieved that I had treated you that way. I was pricked in my reins that I had thought about you that way. I was foolish. I was like one that said, there is no God. There's no God to judge. I was ignorant, Lord. I was like Job. I was as a beast without knowledge before you. And he says, nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. You have holden me up with thy right hand. You're the one kept me from slipping. You're the one let me come to the sanctuary and get my mind readjusted. You will guide me with your counsel. You've shown me that I'm good now. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. They got all this stuff now. They got whatever it's going to have. They're going to be brought to desolation with me and everything going to be gone. They're going to be brought to desolation and you're going to receive me to glory. And he says, whom am I in heaven but you? Who is that that can reveal to me your word but you? Don't tell me the angels. Don't tell me the watchers. If you're going to tell me the angels and the watchers, if it's from God, whose word are they speaking? It's still God. It's like when a preacher tell you God's word is still God. It ain't his. It says, whom am I in heaven but thee? There is none on the earth that I desire. I don't desire their riches. I don't desire their power no more. I don't desire to be fat like them. I don't desire to wag my tongue and boast. I don't desire to be big, fat, happy, nasty, and don't care about you. All I desire is you. My heart is right now. My flesh and my heart failing. But God is the strength of my heart. God. At one time, it was what I saw, what I thought I was going to get from having my heart pure. But now it's not just doing what he said. It's about him. And Elohim, God, is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lo, they that are far from you shall perish. I ain't going to want to be far from you no more. My thoughts had me far from you. I had to go back to the sanctuary to get right. Therefore, I was moved from you. They that are far from you shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee. How did he know this? Unless he looked back and saw how God had dealt with these kind of people. And he said, it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to Elohim. And that I put my trust in the Lord God. And then we start talking about Adonai Yahweh. The sovereign Yahweh, that I may declare all of his words. You see, at one time it was something that I didn't want to say. Because it was something that I didn't want to say, I got to the place where, you know what? I've got now where I'm good. I can say what I need to say. It won't be treachery. I can tell people about you. Therefore, the revelation of God versus the revelation of man and what he sees is the difference in how you look at life. It's the difference in whether you'll slip and be destroyed or whether you'll be received up into glory. Pay attention to how you look at this world. Pay attention to whether you let what you see and what people do Shape your theology. Shape what you feel God has said. Because you might need to go back to the sanctuary. You can know a lot about what God has said, but when your feelings and what you see comes into play and it changes, and it puts you in a position of judging God, you're wrong. That's the revelation of man. But the revelation of God will let you know he's sovereign. He'll deal with things in his own time. He chastens you because he loves you. And the wickedness of those that he don't chasten is because he's going to destroy them. Declare that. Let your mouth declare what God has said, not what you see and feel when you think there's an injustice with God. This is what I gather from this passage. I'm sure there's much more. But this is how, when I first started reading it, it struck me. And with that, I'm going to open our discussion. I want to pray, and I want to open it. Father, I thank you for letting us see the revelation of who you are and that you're in control. You do things your way. And when we don't get to have a lot of stuff that other people have, not saying we'll never get it, but when we don't get to be wicked like they do and get it and have it and feel like we're getting away with it, it's because you love us. You're chasing us. And one of the marks of those that you're going to destroy is that they don't get chastened. That they can live their life like a Hugh Hefner. They can live their life like many of the tyrants of the ancient world, slave owners. Some past presidents, some dictators, some kings of other nations, some men dealing drugs, some people that work probably in law enforcement and governmental positions, and some fathers, how they do their children, etc. Lord, let us look at things and realize that what you have said will be their end. We can look and see that you've done it before, that you said it, and that you will keep your word. But let us focus on you being our portion, and that you're going to receive us into glory while they're going to be brought to desolation. I ask us for that wisdom, the wisdom of the revelation of your word. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I now open our class for discussion, if there's any discussion to be had for tonight. If there's not any discussion that we have for tonight, I'm going to have some discussion in my own heart. Thank you, sir.
I thought about the verse. I don't remember if it's in, I know it's in the Psalms. Think in the hundreds or something. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? And that's by taking heed. I don't know if it says thereunto or just unto.
Thereunto, according to thy word.
Yeah, you taught a very beautiful lesson. I think it's a lesson that we need to remember. I need to remember it. But, you know, you talked about there's a point, it seems, where someone can, that individual get where it's like, it's almost like there's no turning back. And that's the scary thing. So even though David is going through all of this, and I don't know what time frame this would be, but having tried to speak on different aspects and time frames of David's life, I mean, it's almost like how long? How long? You know, but God is right, and he doesn't do anything wrong, or he doesn't do anything untimely. But the fact that you see, he's given many witnesses through our lives. I know Paul says, I think we're made a spectacle. Then in another verse, he says along the lines of, our life is like a written epistle. or an epistle written and read of all men. And so if you taught this, I think maybe 2 weeks ago, if we can really understand that while we're going through things, God is using us as a witness. You know, I was reading in Philippians the other day, and I was just looking at how, you know, Paul was saying, you know, I'm in bonds and everything. He said, but the gospel's being there's a furthering of the gospel even while I'm in these chains. And just to look at him, and that's a hard thing to do sometimes, but just to listen to this and to realize that David still had the wherewithal because of his trusting in the rock, that even when he was, you know, his feet had well not slipped. It's the same one who said, "You make my feet like Heinz Raw." I don't remember where that is. It might be 29. I don't know. But it's the same person who, like, you know, God used you mightily, and here you are. And it's like, okay, well, what's happening? Sometimes people say, well, what have I done wrong? And sometimes that's not the case, and sometimes it can be. But the fact is, you know, when God is still able to deal with our hearts, I say hearts and minds, you know, that's good. You know, one of the things I took away from this is that in spite of the things that we're going through, we have to remember who gives life, who is life, and who and ultimately who gives that life. And I think, I don't remember what Paul was saying, but when he starts to list the things and the perils that he had suffered, you know, being beaten and shipwrecked, and I don't remember if he mentions being bitten by the snake in there, but he mentions all these things, and then there's still a joy there. And I think it might have been this past Saturday where you said the ones in Acts, they rejoiced because they were able to suffer. And I ain't gonna say it's gonna always be like that, but to have that right perspective that all of this is gonna pass away, but it's God who he is my portion. When you read that, well, I think about the Levites, I guess. And I had never thought about it years ago until you said something. And I was like, why the Levites not getting any land? That just seemed wrong. That seemed wrong to me. Then he's like, God was their portion. And if God is your portion, you know, what else do you really need? You can feel like you need, but when you think about it, he can sustain you. He can fight for you at any point in time, open up the earth, swallow people. You know, he can take you up to heaven if you wanted to. So it was a good message, and I'm just hoping, like, I'm trying to store these, as I haven't said in a while, in my Paul basket. You know, because these things are written for our learning. So if they're written for our learning, that means there'll be time to exercise these lessons that we're learning and are reviewing. So I enjoyed the message.
Well, thank you very much. And I hope it'll be a benefit to you, definitely when you're around those that want to oppress.
Yep.
And who wag their tongue, or who tongue walk up and down the campus. Anyone else? Because I'm not going to call her name. I'm just not going to put her name in my mouth. Well, I thank everybody for joining that decided to join us tonight. And if the Lord's will, look to see you all on Saturday so that we can do even more. Good night, everybody. Mm-hmm. Grace and peace.
Good night. Love y'all.
Love you too.